Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you so much too, Lord, for making this opportunity. And thank you, Lord, for giving us all ears and eyes to be able to perceive what you're saying today. Especially about the things that are coming very quickly on us now. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to continue with Preserved from the Beast, number 12. And let me say that drought and famine are on the way. This first revelation was given to Joe Britz on 8/30/21, and we called it Babylon's Cup is Almost Full. Joe said, just after Sunday night's Bible study, in my quiet time while I was praying, I got a vision. I saw water. I think spiritually this could be the Red Sea Judgment, which, by the way, is mentioned against Babylon, not just Egypt, in the scriptures. But it was as a type, right? I saw water being poured into a cup that I thought was glass. The cup was very close to full. And I believe this means that Babylon sins against God's people and the nations are about to come to the full and they will partake of the wrath of God. Babylon, by the way, is the dragon, right? And it's also Satan in a body of people, right? According to Revelation 12. I then opened my Bible to Jeremiah 51. The heading is Babylon Judged for Sins Against Israel. There's an interesting verse about the cup in Jeremiah 51 and 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunk of her wine, and therefore the nations are mad. Yes, God used Babylon to bring judgment to the nations. The nations have been ruled with an iron fist by the deep state Babylon, and they have perverted all nations to their Bel, dragon god, whom Revelation 12 calls Satan. The nations have now arisen against them, and the battle is on. Some people don't even know there's a battle going on. There's every kind of warfare you can imagine going on out there. And by the grace of God, the better guys, I'm not going to say good guys, but the better guys are going to win. Jeremiah 25:12-26 says, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that's the end of the peoples of God's captivity, according to Jeremiah's revelation. And the time, by the way, when Cyrus Trump set them free. That I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it desolate forever. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Yes. For many nations and great kings shall make bondmen of them, even of them. That means Babylon, and in this case, the deep state, right? This is exactly what's happening. Exactly. And I will recompense them according to their deeds. Well, that'll be pretty bad because a bunch of Satanists run the whole thing, and they're pretty evil. And according to the work of their hands. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto me, take this cup of the wine of, it's actually Babylon's, wrath, at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. and they shall drink and reel to and fro and be mad. They're going to be mad when they find out exactly what Babylon deep state has done to them. And they are mad. The nations are gathering together against them. And because of the sword, I will send among them. Yep, the death and the destruction against them by Babylon is what's being spoken of here. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink, and they have. Wow. Unto whom the Lord has sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof. Yep, they just got rid of a good portion of their deep state government. And the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all of his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the Philistines, and Ascalon, and Gaza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre, and all the kings of Sidon, all and the kings of the Isles, which is beyond the sea, could be us. Dedan, Tema, Booz, and all have the corners of their hair cut off, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the wilderness, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth. Wow, the greatest fulfillment of this prophecy is now. And the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Well, Shishak is a cryptogram in order to hide the meaning of Babel or Babylon, right? And it was made that way in this prophecy at the time when Nebuchadnezzar began to reign, because Jeremiah dangerously was prophesying of his judgment. Ooh, that can get you in trouble. So this verse is saying that when God is through judging the nations by Babylon, deep state Babylon will reap the judgment they have sown. That's what it's saying. Very clear. Okay, here's a revelation given to Marie Kelton, 8:20-21. And we called it, the coming famine will run circles around us. Mm-hmm. That's good. And during the morning meeting, as I was walking to Debbie's house, I heard a horse running. Then I saw a black horse with an angel on it run past me. The horse ran circles around me for a little bit and then stopped in front of me. It made me think of the horse of famine in Revelation. We have been receiving a lot of warnings about famine coming soon, and have seen this is actually sown by Deep State Babylon, by all the things that they are doing to bring about famine. If they can't have this world, they're going to kill everybody in it as best as they can. So Revelation 6:5-6 says, "And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, Come. And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. And I heard as it were a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling, and the oil and the wine hurt thou not." That's a lot to pay for a measure of wheat or a measure of barley. It must be pretty valuable. And yes, it is true. It will be pretty valuable, and is pretty valuable. I was laying down, and this happened to on 8/23/21. I was laying down and looking at the window of my front door. It was light outside, and while I was looking at it, the Lord gave me an open vision of it being pitch black outside. I saw this multiple times, and I heard the words, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened." Well, it made me think of this verse in Mark 13:24-25. "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken." Well, we know when we pass through the tail of Planet X that there will be stars falling to Earth, what they would be calling stars. But even though this verse speaks of the great and terrible day of the Lord at the end of the 7-year tribulation period physically, I believe that this vision and text is telling us that after this tribulation at the hands of the deep state, darkness will come for them in a smaller day of the Lord, right? The major day of the Lord that's coming at the end of the tribulation period is for the church to bring vengeance on those who persecuted the church. But right now, it's coming on those who have persecuted the man, child, and bride. Right? So the Trump administration has planned 10 days of darkness, in which cell phones, internet, radio, and TV, except the military's D-class of deep state evil, will all go down. Yes, they're going to reset everything and replace everything. They've got a new satellite system up there ready to take over. They're going to take down the mainstream media and so on and so forth. So before the Passover judgment of the wicked came days of darkness. You remember that reading in chapter 11, I believe, Exodus 11. Drought. This is Merlene Laughlin's revelation on 8/24/21. Drought coming, provision for the bride. Amen. In a dream, I was suddenly in a wilderness, dry, hot, and dusty. Well, the wilderness, according to Revelation 12 and 17, both those chapters tell us that the wilderness is the tribulation period. The tribulation is going to sneak up on many, especially the pre-tribulation rapture folks. When the people were set free through the man-child Moses, they went only 7 days to the wilderness. Of course, again, Revelation 12 and 17 tells you that this is the tribulation. They went to the tribulation. So tribulation is coming very quickly. And a lot of people don't believe that, but it is. We must prepare spiritually as well as physically for what is coming. In Revelation 12, a place was prepared for the woman church in the wilderness. And it is happening. You know, the place is being prepared for the woman church. A place was prepared for the woman church in Jesus' day when he was the man child. He taught the woman in the desert. Sometimes that word desert is wilderness. Same word for wilderness. And there is no way in our own strength that we can be prepared. A lot of people are attempting to do that, because they don't know God's plan. God's plan is to deliver us from our own salvations, right? To make it impossible for the flesh to save, right? But we've had many dreams of supernatural provision and multiplication of food during the tribulation for the bride, and through her to the woman, because, as you know, the bride is going to be used to feed the woman, spiritually and physically. In the background, there was a mountain that was a rock. I believe this is probably representing Christ, who was the rock that followed the Israelites and provided for them through the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5 says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Will it happen again? Yes, yes it will. There will be a great falling away. And this is, of course, those who didn't partake of the waters of the Word of Christ, right? I mean, people read the Word and they think they know it, but they're not, don't have a mind to be obedient to it. They're trusting in their leaders, right? But the leaders have never gone into the wilderness, so they don't know how to go there or how to live there. "There were trees that were dead to the left of me." I believe this represents the rebellious apostate goats who Jesus placed on the left. These trees represent the unbelieving spiritual Israelites, meaning the church, of course, who will die in the wilderness for their wicked hearts of unbelief. "There were few leaves that had been gathered for later use." Sounds like a remnant, doesn't it? Well, it's representing some in the factious apostate church who will escape death and be able to be used of God during the tribulation period. Mm-hmm. You know, the church has been factioned for a long time. They just divided and divided and divided until and some of it's just downright silly. Just like the Latter-day faction is downright silly and stupid. And there was a makeshift table just ahead of me that was made of pieces of scrap wood that were overlapped on the top, and four wobbly legs made of tree branches. Well, Psalm 23, 1 through 6 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is, of course, for the faithful, not for the wicked among God's people. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, there's some that will not arrive at this place of rest and trust and provision, truly, because they're not being taught it now, If they hang around the man-child and the bride in the tribulation period, they will be taught it. Whether they will receive it or not is another thing. Psalm 78, 15 through 22 says, He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly out of the depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And of course, we know that this represents the washing of the water with the Word, right? It represents the great waters of the Word that will be given to the people in the tribulation, like Jesus, the man-child, fed the people in the desert wilderness. Amen? So everything's according to type and shadow. Everything is history repeating. Yet went they on still to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. Well, you remember it was even true of Jesus. John 6:6 were those who didn't understand the Word and were offended by the Word and left Him. Yes. And they tempted God in their heart by asking food according to their desire. In other words, they wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. Don't give me none of that crucified life stuff. All right. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Well, if you don't believe that, you'll probably take the mark of the beast. Behold, He smote the rock so that the waters gushed out. Well, that's a provision in the wilderness. Can you imagine? I remember seeing a picture of that place where the rock was struck, and it was way above the water table. It looked impossible. And He smote that rock, up on this peak, And you can see where the waters gushed out of it, but hard to figure in all that rocky land how they could have ever got that high, And streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Will He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard and was wroth, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, which represents the apostate church today. And anger also went up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. You might apply this to all the people that are taking the jab. They don't believe the Word of God. They do not have any faith in God whatsoever. They don't have the same God as the God in the Bible. And so they've gone to man, and now they're dying for it. You think God is not behind that? A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. On one half of the table were small jugs with narrow necks that could be used for water for drinking. There was a small stream nearby. Next to the jugs, there were two stacks of flatbread. The first stack had little bits of green in the dough, and I knew that they were crushed leaves. And the other stack was a more natural color. Well, I believe this is speaking about the woman is going to be provided for in the coming wilderness tribulation. Isaiah 33:15-16. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from taking a bribe, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from looking upon evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. His bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Notice that. So those who walk righteously, they'll receive their bread, and their water shall be sure. Water is going to be a reason to war over in the days to come. I'm talking about drinkable water. So people want to look at evil. They want to take a bribe. They want to be bribed by their flesh to disobey God. They want to hear of blood. This represents those who are guilty of blood, like the faction, you know. Nearby were items made of loose woven cloth of various sizes that could be used in many ways, something to cover shoulders or even a long skirt or baby blanket. Next to those were some dry plants that could be used for cooking or just munching on. The roots were still on them as they laid across the boards with clumps of dry dirt. Well, this is obviously a time of great lack as far as food is concerned. But God's people will learn if they're paying attention. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, they took their bread in tribulation, didn't they? In trusting and in trials, so on and so forth. It was then that I noticed a tall, thin woman. She was deeply tanned and had something tied in her long hair. I believe that this represents the corporate body of the bride. She is thin because all her flesh has been burned away by the sanctification process of death to self. Psalm 1:6 speaks about the bride, the Shulamite, the perfected one. It says, look not upon me because I am swarthy, kind of like this woman, right? Because the sun has scorched me. My mother's sons were incensed against me. Yes, persecuted by the apostate church, right? They made me keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. So she got a revelation here, and she began to ask the beloved, who in natural was Solomon, but in the real is the Lord, where he kept his flock. Because she was looking around, uninterested in these other flocks, he said, beside the shepherd's tents. Don't go in the shepherd's tents, beside the shepherd's tents. Okay. She had added something more to the table, and I looked down and looked down at me and smiled. There was so much love in her eyes. She picked up a piece of dried plant. It was white on the end, and put it into her mouth and crunched down on it. So this is how you do it. Exodus 16:31 says, and the house of Israel named the bread manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. After a minute, she had enough saliva to swallow it. She gave me a broken-off piece, and I did the same. I had a sense of a group of people that kept watching as they huddled together, but I had yet to meet them. I believe that these are our brethren who will come out of apostasy to meet the bride in the wilderness. She will nourish them along with the man-child ministers for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, just as Jesus multiplied the food and the disciples handed it out. Right? And John the Baptist said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The bride was these disciples, those first fruits disciples. And Jesus the bridegroom. And the dream ended. As I woke up, I could feel something dry on my tongue. The only word I heard was the word from God. Drought. Drought. Yes, we know the deep state is creating a drought with their weather warfare. And they're creating floods with their weather warfare. And I think all that's going to come to an end pretty soon because the cup is going to be full, right? I'll leave a good link here with a revelation about the destruction of the breadbasket, how it's being designed by the powers that be, right? But not for long. They're the powers that be, but not for long. We'll have a temporary reprieve. Okay, this is Andrew Galinas' revelation, 8:28-21. He called it a rock in the wilderness and too broke to go to Egypt. Yes, that's true. I dreamed I was standing out in an arid, barren desert wilderness. I was resting for a moment as I exclaimed about the intensity of the heat to some other fellow travelers nearby. Well, we know that the wilderness will turn up the heat on God's people to force them off of the proverbial fence to make a choice whether to walk in the world or in the kingdom. He doesn't make it an easy path. Because he wants people, he wants only the people that are willing to pay the cost to be in his kingdom. Right. And we know the wicked apostate Christians, a lot of them are going to take whatever is the easy way, right? Well, but also there's provision, as it was with Joseph, who was the man-child of his day. He collected the provision during the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine, right? Amen. We were resting only a few miles away from a huge, megalithic, smooth, solid rock, many miles in circumference. It was resting in the middle of the desert. Aha. God's going to teach his people in the wilderness. I continued talking with the others about how it had landed here from space, or Andrew puts, or heaven. Yes, it did. He came from heaven. He was the manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world, right? He is also the rock who followed them in the wilderness. Glory be to God. So it had landed here from space or heaven thousands of years ago, and over those thousands of years, the rainwater has smoothed it perfectly, just like a rock is smoothed in a river. Well, this is Christ the rock that followed the Israelites through the wilderness. And I believe its huge size represents the huge provision that God has for his people there. Then it was as if I was seeing the rock from above or looking at a map of it. We were pointing out to each other the dozens of settlements or towns that were surrounded by wood areas on the rock. So all this was on the rock, right? Little towns and wooded areas on the rock. I heard some of the names of them clearly in the dream, but can't bring them to mind now. Well, we wouldn't want to name them, obviously. But we must be settled on the rock of Christ, who is the Word, through faith. Because our foundation needs this in order for us to survive the coming tribulation. Amen. If people do not learn to walk by faith, they will be culled. It's very, very simple. The people who have no faith and feel that they have to feed their family, have to feed themselves, which you don't. You can fast yourself to death. It's better than going to hell because you've taken the mark of the beast. I got to tell you. The dream then shifted to me sitting in an unfamiliar house as my wife's aunt, Dina, sat talking with me. Dina means valley, judgment, vindicated or judged. She was very excited because she and her family were going to be traveling to Egypt very soon. Yes, that's the first thing God's people think to do is run back to Egypt when they get into trouble in the wilderness, right? And, of course, you're going to Egypt? I said in surprise. Yeah. Well, going back to Egypt is not a good thing, obviously. It is going back to trusting in the arm of the flesh, the old man that kept them in bondage, right? And many Christians who currently have the spiritual mark of the beast, which means in their forehead, the mind of the flesh, and in their hand, the works of the flesh, will end up taking the physical mark of the beast when they lose faith in the hardships and the persecution entering into the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. This is a test. It's to weed out the Christian in name only people. And this will sanctify the faithful body of Christ because these people will be gone. And this, of course, is the reason why that the true faithful body of Christ will be able to survive, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Amen. She turned to me and asked, "You want to go too?" I thought, Morgan said, "You guys don't have the money to go anymore because you lost your savings." Well, the evil principalities will reemerge in a new communist government and will cause people to lose everything, including monetary security, in order to force people to take the mark. This, of course, will put them in the position of having to trust in God or humble themselves to the mark, right? And this, of course, is going to sanctify the body of Christ. And this will mean that the people of God must learn to walk by faith to receive His provision. You will not escape this trial. It is one ordained of God. Even the mark of the beast is ordained of God. He prophesied it. "You can do like I did," she said, "and use this phone app. It's so easy. You can tell it tell it where you want to go, and it finds the cheapest price tickets for you to go to Egypt," right? The easy way is, of course, the broad road that leads to hell. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Exactly so. Okay, this next one was given to Eve on 3:12-19. And we called it the Black Horse of Revelation, Famine. And let's see here. "I dreamed I was in the hospital on an Air Force base." "With all my coworkers from the hospital. My supervisor," of course, Eve was in hospital work, you know. "My supervisor, Karen," meaning pure, "had gotten the go-ahead from the upper management to upgrade all the medical equipment and update and modernize the entire hospital because the inspectors were coming to inspect it. Now, what is it that the inspectors want to inspect? What is this spiritually? What is this? We know what it is in the letter, but what is it spiritually? The natural is always a parable of the spiritual, as Jesus showed in his parables, right? The church is supposed to be a hospital to heal the sick, as it was in Jesus' time. And with the first fruits, it still is today. God's people trust in him today. God's sanctified people who believe the word of God. It's from one end to the other of the book, the healing power of God to heal his people and his promises to heal his people. You can't escape it. But they don't read the book. They listen to the preacher. And he has no faith, so he can only give that to them, right? The man-child and the bride will teach the church God's supernatural techniques for healing. The world's technologies will be greater than ever, but will not be available to the righteous, or they'd have to take the mark of the beast to do it, right? And the righteous will know that healing was provided free at the cross, because these are people who respect the Bible more than their dead religions, right? Which they have come out of. So, spiritually, he said, this represents sanctification and getting prepared for our Passover and the great healing revival that is coming. Yes, a great healing revival. The church is going to be a spiritual hospital again. Except it won't have all the bad side effects. Going in the hospital today is dangerous. There's nurses running around there wanting to give you the jab. They might even come in your room every day to try to talk you into it. Also, we all had to take a competency exam to prove that we had the skills to continue working in the new hospital. So all of the church who only knew the world's way will have to be retrained in the ways of God and his word. It's the only way you're going to make it through. Can't buy or sell. Can't pay for a doctor. Yeah. It was a thick test packet. I turned my packet into my supervisor and was walking around looking at all the new equipment and improvements when one of my co-workers came up to me and said, "They've lost your test packet. You'll have to take the exam again." Well, you know what? There's going to be great improvements, first of all. Great improvements. I mean, the man-child ministry with the latter rain is going to be powerful. And then, of course, the man-child, as Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Now you go do it." Yeah. So, losing your test packet. Well, let me say, worldly letters behind your name will not be necessary. Who cares? You know. And Karen overheard this and said, "No, she won't. I know Eve has the skills to work here. Don't worry about it." And she waved it off. I was so glad that I had this grace with my boss and that I didn't have to worry about retaking the exam. Well, we've had a lot about the bride going through exams lately, haven't we? Here's another one. Well, the bride of Christ will have abundant grace from the Father in the coming days to heal the sick. They will be the experts. After this, I walked around to the next hallway where all the exams were being put in order and graded by a panel of people. Right outside the doorway was a huge, solid black horse. Oh, there he is again. With black hooves and a silky, shiny coat and mane. A huge one, too. I believe this is the black horse of Revelation 6:5-6, representing drought and famine. And, of course, pestilence was soon to follow these, as it usually is. So here's Revelation 6, 5 and 6. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a black horse. And he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling. And the oil and the wine hurt thou not." Okay. So, he goes on to say, "The black horse saw me and became very excitable. I approached him without fear and placed my hands on the sides of his face. He was 7 feet tall at the withers, and he seemed very fond of me." Now, how could that be? Well, we'll explain that in a minute, I think. "He was blowing his warm breath into my face and became a little wild, prancing his hooves and moving excitedly. He pulled his head up out of my hands, and I quickly put my hands on the sides of his neck to calm him down." And she says this, Eve said, this represents Father's protection from the beast of famine. Amen. "I became a little concerned that he was going to trample on my feet in his excitement, but he calmed down quickly when I got a hold of his neck again. And then I wasn't afraid anymore that he would trample on me." And she says this may also be representative of the fact that when we get our own flesh, our fleshly beast of burden under control, then we come out from under the curse. Yes, and we don't fear, right? The horse here represents the people who are under the authority of the spirit of famine that is riding it. But their beastly works will not be a threat to the bride represented by Eve. "I turned and began walking the other direction, and the horse followed me like a puppy. So I went and sat down in the middle of the hallway, and the horse came and laid down next to me like a big puppy and placed his big head on my lap. I felt the tremendous weight of his head on my legs as I woke up. I knew he wouldn't harm me in any way." Well, I see from this that the people under the authority of the spirit of famine, that beast under the authority of the spirit of famine, is going to appreciate the bride's care and power to provide for the hungry, just as they do in the feeding programs today. Have you noticed the feeding programs? They always gather a lot of people who are, in a way, walking in a wilderness, in most cases. The homeless, whatever. They appreciate the people's care who provide for them. And I believe that's what this is talking about. People are going to realize the government's not going to save you. And most of the church don't know anything about it either now. "I asked Father for a word by faith at random for this dream, and my finger was on Nahum 3 and 17. And in context, 13 through 17. 13 says, "Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land are set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire hath devoured thy bars." Their protection, right? "Draw thee water for the siege. Strengthen thy fortresses, go into the clay, and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee, the sword shall cut thee off, it shall devour thee like the canker worm. Why is this? Well, that's because these people are trusting in what they can do. Right? Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. Well, we're in the midst of a text here where the princes of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, are identified as locusts, cankerworms. And of the northern army coming against the bride city in Joel 2, who were preserved from them. That's right. In Joel 2, the people who were preserved from the northern army, that was the bride, Jerusalem. The rest of the people of God had been conquered by the beast. And that was for a short time because the bride ended up smiting the beast. Verse 16, thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. Yeah, we know who the merchants of Babylon, the buyers and sellers of the Babylonish religious system. The cankerworm ravageth and fleeth away. Thy princes are as the locusts, and thy marshals as the swarms of grasshoppers, which encamp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. All right. Well, this is another one given to Eve on 3:17 and 16. And we're going to call it the Seven Lean Tribulation Cows. Also have some of Deb's notes in this. I dreamed that I was driving down a very narrow red dirt road that was only wide enough for one car. Well, everybody on that road should be going in the same direction, so it's not a problem. And also, it's the narrow road, right? Matthew 7 and 14. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. Suddenly, seven very hungry, solid black cows were in the pasture to the left side of the road ahead of me. Meaning, coming to us in the near future. They were ahead of her because that's in the future, right? That's what we got looking, what we're looking at now. They trampled down the barbed wire fence and started running towards my vehicle. And I thought, oh no, they must think I'm the farmer. or at least one who can supply their need in the 7 years of tribulation famine that are approaching us now. And represented by the seven lean cows in Pharaoh's dream, right? Sure. And Eve said, I feel there is a double meaning to these cows. There will be economic lack, starvation, and panic, which causes people to break the law, represented by the fencing, breaking the law. And also, I might say, breaking God's law, right? But also these hard times will cause a spiritual desperation and a hunger for the true gospel in Christians and others that the first fruits will be able to provide, and this will break down the religious fences. Yes, and again, we're talking about the horse being at peace with the bride, right? And grateful to the bride. And this is as those in need run to those who have faith, right? And I've had people come to me and ask me to pray for them that turned against me because they knew none of their friends could pray for them in faith. Yeah. This dream reminds me of Pharaoh's dream that Joseph interpreted in Genesis 41, 25 through 31. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. What God is about to do, he hath declared unto Pharaoh. The seven good kine or cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one." So he saw, had two different revelations that were actually talking about the same thing. Verse 27, "And the seven lean and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years. And also the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind, they shall be 7 years of famine." Okay, that's what we're looking at, folks. Not 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. Yeah, forget that garbage. Which, of course, the deep state has been used to bring famine to man. I mean, they are doing it all over the world. They're buying up farmland like nothing. Gates owns more farmland in America, and he just puts it over there and doesn't use it, won't let anybody else use it to farm. And then they're paying people to burn their crops or to run over their crops, and they do foolish things like this. Yeah. Or they're spraying it. One man found three fields that had been sprayed overnight, and it was completely dead. Beautiful crop. So, verse 28 goes on to say, "This is the thing which I spake unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he has showed unto Pharaoh." Notice, what God is about to do, he has showed unto Pharaoh. You can get mad with the deep state if you want to, but I can tell you, God uses all vessels, even vessels of dishonor. All right? "Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt." And we have had that. "And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine," which is the 7 years of tribulation. "And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt." Notice, all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. "And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine which followeth, for it shall be very grievous." The plenty will be forgotten. Oh my goodness, are the New Age people going to get an awakening or what? So much for the New Age of the 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. And the Revelation 12, 1 through 6, sign of the birth of the man-child in the heavens is like Joseph coming out of prison to rule and meet the needs of the people. There is going to be some prosperity on the earth, but the overwhelming majority of the earth is not going to see it. There's going to be provision for God's people who trust in him and believe in him. "I then looked in my rearview mirror and saw seven other black cows coming from the pasture behind me." Oh, now these are behind. That means in the past, right? The 7 years of plenty are behind us. "They were on the right side of the road. These cows had some white patches in between their eyes and some white on their legs. Some of the mark of purity of God was on their foreheads and in their walk. Some of it. The lower portion of their legs was muddy, representing walking in a very dirty world," right? "They didn't seem as hungry and desperate as the cows in front of me because their faith had preserved them," right? "They were more curious than hungry, and walking in a slower pace, wanting to follow me. Yeah, even those that have a little bit more going into the tribulation, they're still going to want to follow the bride because they can see where this is going. It's like those who came to Jesus and his disciples in their time of need. The righteous in part will follow Eve, the bride, as a type of the last Adam, as a type of the bride, as a type of the last Adam, into the tribulation after the man-child. People are going to see the value in being around people that have faith. Even now, people are beginning to get their eyes open. They found out that they took the jab, and they got maybe a couple of years left, unless they can find real healing from God. Amen. I felt trapped and a little intimidated and turned quickly into the driveway of an old wooden house that was up on a small hill on the right side of the road. Oh, that sounds very positive, right? On the right side, that's where the sheep are, and the hill, the small hill of Zion, right? There was a large flowering herb garden in the front yard to the right of the driveway. Sounds positive again, doesn't it? The herbs were all about knee-high or taller. And she says, herbs that the man-child ministry will use for the healing of the people? Question mark. I recently had a dream about the man-child ministry using herbs to heal the sick. Well, it's not what you think. There's a lot of people that are in the flesh using the herbs. Jesus didn't use herbs. His disciples didn't use herbs. And nobody after that used herbs. They believed what the Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed. If you were healed, you don't need to go try and heal yourself. You just need to receive this gift from heaven. Here's what the herbs represent. They're plants that through photosynthesis take carbon dioxide, which is death to humans, and produce oxygen, which is life to humans. Yes, those are those leaves, right? Amen. This represents those who take in the sun, S-U-N/S-O-N, or the word, so that they're able to take away the curse and provide the clean and healthy breath or spirit. Because oxygen is our breath, which is the same word for spirit. Okay, in the Bible. Very interesting. So, as I got out of my car, a 19-year-old young man came up to me and smiled. His hair was short and blonde. In other words, hair is a sign of submission, so this is a sign of submission to the sun, the blonde, with red and golden highlights as the sun shone on it. Mm-hmm. His eyes were very blue. That means they're heavenly. He has his eyes on the heavenly things, right? He seems to represent the man-child. 19, which is the combining of 10 and 9, usually denotes God's perfect order in regard to his judgment. The names Job and Eve, if we substitute letters for numbers, add up to 19. And of the 10 most frequently mentioned women in the Bible, Mary, Jesus' mother, is listed 19 times. I asked him what I should do about the cows in the front section of the road, because they were blocking the road. He then placed a 4-cup, notice that, 4-cup measuring cup in my left hand. And 4 is the number of creation, which man is still in process. The fourth day, God completed the cremation of the universe, the creation of the universe. The man-child here gives the power of creation to the bride. Yes. Isn't that what Jesus did with the disciples? Yes, many of their miracles were acts of creation, right? At the same time, a large golden scale appeared to my right. Well, Jesus said in Luke 6 and 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall they give into your bosom." See, store up your treasures in heaven, folks, where you won't have any trouble getting it back down. Store it up in a bank down here, and you don't know what's going to happen to it. One day, they're going to take it all. I can assure you that. Because he said thieves will break through and steal. Did he not? Yes. "For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." There's this measuring out. And for the number of creation, right? So this also speaks of the tribulation judgment seen in E's verse here, where God is measuring to the people according to their works. You store it up in heaven, you'll be able to get it back, folks, whenever you need it. I can tell you, I've experienced it. Revelation 6 and 5. "I heard the third living creature saying, Come, and I saw, behold, a black horse, and he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand." It's a standard of measurement here, right? "And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A measure of wheat for a shilling, three measures of barley for a shilling, and the oil and the wine hurt thou not." Well, the young man, representing the man-child, said, "Measure it out, pound for pound, flesh for flesh," quote unquote. Then my alarm clock woke me up before I could ask him what it was. Measure it out. It doesn't matter. It's whatever you sow, you reap, really. It doesn't have to mean anything in particular. You know, sow it and you will reap it. Give it, and it'll be given unto you. It doesn't matter whether it's food, money, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. So, she said, this too has a double meaning. The scales indicate Father's judgment being measured out, but also Joseph was in charge of measuring out the grain so that the people wouldn't starve during the 7-year famine. Well, then Deb had this note. She said, Joseph had his servants put his silver cup in the sack of grain in Genesis 44 and 2. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah gave the cup of God's wrath to the nations. But since it was a measuring cup, we can also see Matthew 7 and 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. The word cannot be broken. It's going to happen. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. So you see how we have to prepare for the tribulation period? By sowing a good seed so we can reap a good harvest. And Eve said, pound for pound reminds me of Luke 19 and 20. And we're going to read on down. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. Stored up his treasures in the earth, didn't he? For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that which thou layest not down. How could that be? He gave it to him to invest before he left, right? And reapest that which thou didst not sow. Oh, that's not true. He did sow. He sowed into them, and he expected them to sow into the rest. He saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I am an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that which I did not sow. That was false knowledge. Then, wherefore gavest thou not my money into the hand, into the bank, and I at my coming should have required it with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, Take away from him the pound, and give it unto him that hath the 10 pounds. So this will happen, folks. I'm telling you, some people are going to starve to death because they were mean and nasty and did not take care of their brethren. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Well, I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given. He's talking about fruit. They all invested what was given unto them, and they brought forth fruit. So now they're talking about the fruit. I say unto you, every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, that is fruit, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. Yes, there will be a falling away in the wilderness. But these mine enemies that would not that I should reign over them. Listen, today there are many people who call themselves Christians who do not want the Lord to reign over them. It's obvious by their ignorance of the Word of God, by their disobeying the Word of God. They do not want him to reign over them. And what does he say? Bring hither and slay them before me. Flesh for flesh reminds me of Numbers 11 and 4, said Eve. And the mixed multitude that was among them lusted exceedingly. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? You see what the mixed multitude, half Christian and half beast, will do to the a little leaven will leaven the whole lump, won't it? Well, the Lord was angry that the people rejected the manna, which represented the word of God. So he sent them more flesh than they could stomach. Verse 18. Say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Oh my goodness, shouldn't have said that before the Lord. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it come out of your nostrils. They were sick of the manna, now he's going to make them sick of the flesh, right? Partaken of the flesh. And it will be loathsome unto you, because that you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? How did they reject the Lord? They rejected the manna. Jesus said he was the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. He's the manna. Flesh for flesh also reminds me of verses 31 through 34 of the same text. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp. About a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other. Round about the camp, and about 2 cubits above the face of the earth. Oh my goodness. And you know what? He blew those quails across the country and then caused another wind to turn them and turn them towards the Israelites. And he was so exact with the wind when he blew them quail. It was awesome. It was like the wind that parted the Red Sea. Wow. I mean, it would have blown the Israelites away if it wasn't a supernatural wind, right? It would have blown them away too, right? Absolutely. And the people rose up all that day and all the night and all the next day and gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp, while the flesh was yet between their teeth. Ere it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And the name of that place was Kibroth Hattava, because there they buried the people that lusted. So this reminds me of the faction movement who rejected the manna word in order to partake of the flesh, and are now suffering from every kind of excess of sin and its judgment. And James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed." Yes, it's true. We've proven it. "The elect among them will soon be sick enough of sin and its measured reward to run back to Jesus whom they persecuted." Yes, they don't know it, but whatsoever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. They persecuted Jesus. And Deb asked, said, "I asked for a word for this whole dream and received Psalm 119 and 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." Amen. Oh, glory be to God. Okay. So now I want to talk about judgment of the wicked and the great reward and provision for the bride. And I wrote this in March of 2019. Remember, before Israel left Egypt, they were given a great amount of gold and silver by the Egyptians as a provision from God for the wilderness. Okay. Exodus 12:35-36 says, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. And they despoiled the Egyptians." Well, I think this has everything to do with Cyrus providing provision for the people of God to go back and rebuild the kingdom of God. Yeah, that was after, of course, he had conquered Babylon, right? And this was, by the way, this text right here, this was after the Passover judgment on the wicked, which was before the Red Sea judgment of their persecutors, and all before the wilderness tribulation. So that's the sequence of events. A lot of judgment on the wicked there, right? So look at these texts and the reward of the bride. Okay, is Isaiah 62:11. "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him." So that's salvation. The Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus means, right? "Thy salvation cometh, his reward is with him." And that reward, by the way, is to be given to the bride, as we will see in these texts. "And his recompense is before him." So out in front of him is coming this judgment, right? The Passover judgment on the wicked Edomites was called a plague, which is killing the unbelievers. And it's happening now. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Well, you know, when they fell into apostasy, they forsook their Zion, which was the position of the bride, according to what the angel told John in the book of Revelation. Zion, or Jerusalem, was the bride, right? And so they forsook their righteous ways, the leadership of the bride, which was Jerusalem. They forsook that to follow after wickedness and evil, as many are today. In Isaiah 63:1, remember, his recompense is before him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah was the sheepfold. That's what that means. That was the sheepfold of Edom, by the way. This is that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. Yes, that's the Lord. He's coming in a very strong way to judge. His recompense is before him, and he's coming to judge. He's sending out his judgments ahead of him. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's the Lord answering. Who is this? The Lord says, it's him. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, in thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? Well, that's the blood of his enemies. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath. And who is he talking about? The Edomites, which was the seed of Esau, who passed down his sin to his children. And his sin was he factioned against his brother, Jacob, who were the elect of God. He had a position, but lost it. Oh my gosh. He lost his position. It was given to Jacob. The secondborn inherited when the firstborn should have. So, this judgment of Edom constantly against, or Esau, constantly against Jacob or Israel, right, is why he's coming to judge. Yea, I trod them in mine anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. Yes. Then we see the judgment of the wicked at the Red Sea, and deliverance of the righteous in the same chapter. And this is still just before the wilderness tribulation. Remember, in the Bible, the Red Sea is mentioned when God's people were being delivered from Babylon, just like it's mentioned when God's people were delivered from Egypt. Both of these are beast kingdoms who wanted to bring the people of God into bondage, and were persecuting them, hating them, doing evil against them, etc., etc. So God is coming just like he came against Egypt and destroyed all of their militant ones in the Red Sea. So he's going to come against Babylon and destroy her militant ones, which, by the way, is happening. They're marching them down to Gitmo. and shooting and hanging them. Okay. So, we see the judgment of the wicked at the Red Sea and the deliverance of the righteous in the same chapter. And this is still just before the wilderness tribulation, Isaiah 63, 11 to 12. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock?" Where is he? We need him now, right? "Where is he that put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, that caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, that divided the waters from before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the depths?" I'll mention this again. This was a tremendous miracle. Some very foolish people said that the Red Sea right there was only ankle deep. And then, of course, other people say, well, it was enough water to drown Pharaoh's army. I could have been ankle deep, right? That's so silly. They come up with the dumbest stuff. And as I pointed out, God caused a wind to blow across the Red Sea that parted it to the sides so that the people of God could walk through it. That wind stayed there, parting it to the sides so that God's people could walk through the Red Sea on dry land, which let you know they had a pretty good wind because it dried out the land immediately. They weren't walking through a mud hole. It was on dry land, it said. And this, in the natural, would have taken such a wind that it would have blown all the army, all of the people of Israel away. They wouldn't have been able to walk through there. In the natural, this is a supernatural thing, like the star that led them to the building that Jesus was in, right? That's a supernatural star. That's not a physical star. The stars up there, which one is over the building that you're in? Yeah, right. So, God does these things to impress his people that this is a miracle. This is not natural. This is a miracle. So, he led them through the depths of the Red Sea before the wilderness tribulation. They hadn't gotten there yet. They were on the way, right? "As a horse in the wilderness, so that they stumbled not." Yes, and you know what? There was not one feeble one among them. Oh my gosh. How is that possible? They say it was 2 to 3 million people. Not one feeble one among them. "And Moses' eye was not dimmed, nor his natural force abated." I think he was 80 years old. His natural force was not abated. Can God do a restoration for his people? Well, carefully read Joel chapter 2. You'll see that restoration right there. He restored all the years that those worms took from his crop. And several other places in the scriptures this is mentioned. A restoration for the people of God. Well, the man-child was with them, and what did Jesus do? Well, it's mentioned quite a few times in the New Testament, and he healed them all. And he healed them all, right? Yes, and the disciples after him, by the way, did the same thing because they weren't apostates. Mm-hmm. Okay, notice that this judgment on the wicked before the wilderness tribulation is spoken about at the beginning of the next chapter, when the presence of the Lord comes as an outpouring of His Spirit, where also the Israelites were baptized in the glory cloud before the wilderness tribulation. Yep, here it is. Isaiah 64, 1 through 3. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down. Now, notice this is not talking about a rapture, but it is talking about the coming of the Lord. And He is coming, but He's going to come like He came the first time, in a way that the Pharisees and Sadducees and their people would not be able to explain. And that's exactly what is going to come. He came in a body of the Son of David the first time. He's coming in a body of the spiritual corporate sons of David this time. Amen. He's coming down that the mountains might quake at thy presence. When Jesus was resurrected to be caught up to the throne, what happened? A great earthquake. As when fire kindleth the brushwood, and the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. Well, the adversaries knew it was a supernatural thing. Even the people in the wilderness that they, or in the promised land that they conquered, heard about the parting of the Red Sea, and they didn't think it was ankle deep. That the nations may tremble at thy presence. Yes, they did, didn't they? And when thou didst, as when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. They're looking not for it. They're looking for that 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. They looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains quaked at thy presence. So once again, we're going to see a man-child caught up to the throne and the great shaking. You know, there was an earthquake at Jesus' death, and there was a great earthquake at His resurrection. And of course, that's when the man-child's caught up to the throne. It's the throne of David, as I've been telling you. It's not a throne up there in the sky somewhere. It is a throne of rulership over God's people. Okay. So, we see that the reward to the bride is given before the tribulation, but it will also continue through the tribulation. And we can look at that reward. It says, Isaiah 60, 1 through 6. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, we know how you get this, right? We behold in a mirror, with an unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So you see, there's going to be some people that walk in the steps of Jesus. If anybody says they abide in Him, let them walk as He walked. You understand? They're going to walk in the steps of Jesus. And the rest of the people who made their excuses and doubted all God's word are not going to partake of it at that time. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And here we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the glory cloud, which is, we saw just before the tribulation, right? When they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. That was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Oh, yes, because they're going to walk as he walked. Amen. By the way, when they get baptized at the beginning of the tribulation period there, remember in Joel chapter 2, it was the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain is given to the people who have ignored God's word all this time and not been filled with his Holy Spirit. And the latter rain is given to the man-child until the middle of the tribulation period, and then he gives it to them. That's right, because that's the way it was in history. The Lord will arise upon thee, his glory shall be seen upon thee. So Egypt, as a type of the world, is very dark from judgment. But the bride has the glory of the Lord on her. And the elect peoples of the nations are gathering under the bride, who was the Zion/Jerusalem leadership of God's people, under the David man-child company. How do I know that? Well, let's just read on here. And the nations shall come to thy light. There's that bright and shining bride. The nations shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, they all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. How awesome! How awesome! Then shalt thou see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations. Remember, the sea is representative of the peoples in the book of Revelation, right? Shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. Well, notice that the wealth coming to the bride is to provide for the woman coming out of the nations. Yes, the church coming out from among the nations. They are pledging allegiance. Each one of them is pledging allegiance to their nations, ignorant of God's real kingdom, which we don't pledge anything in. He told us not to pledge. So the multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. There's another type of that. The man-child was born, and he got the gold and the frankincense, right? Which was very, very expensive. And shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Ooh. Now 9 through 14. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them. There it is again. For the name of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. So Cyrus gave them a lot of money when they got, you know, delivered from Babylon and sent them back to rebuild. But here's another way that they're receiving, right? The silver and gold of the sons and daughters coming out of the nations to the bride. Another way, okay? Because he hath glorified thee, and foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. Build up the walls of the bride? That's Jerusalem, right? Mm-hmm. And foreigners are going to do all that work. He's got more important things for the bride to do. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Thy gates also shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations, and their kings led captive. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. So, For that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. It's happening now, folks. There is a great rebellion against these deep state kings that don't serve the kingdom of God. And they're taking these people down to Gitmo. Some of them have lock boxes on their leg now, you know. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee. The fir tree, the pine. These are evergreens, meaning in winter or in tribulation. They don't brown out. The box tree together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. Yes, we've had dreams about this too. They'll come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And John was told in the book of Revelation that this city being born from above was the bride in the book of Revelation. Being born from above. You know, we're born again in John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, 7, is born from above. We're born from him who has come down out of heaven, which is the manna, which is the word of God. Are you born of the word of God? You must be born of the word of God. You must be assimilated by the word of God, right? 15 through 18 says, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, the bride has been that, bride's crucifixion by the wicked and who forsake her, which has happened, right? So that no man passes through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. See, everything's going to be reversed. The wicked are going to get what's coming to them, and the bride's going to get what's coming to her. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the nations, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior. Now, some people say, oh, well, that doesn't happen till the millennial, David. You don't understand that. Well, let me ask you this. Why do a people who have been caught up to heaven and received a new body have to do this on the earth? They don't. They're ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years over the people that are on the earth. But this is talking about living beings on the earth, and still in their physical bodies. Doesn't really fit the millennium, does it? Go and read. Don't just spout things. Go and read. That I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold. Wow, that's a real increase in value, is it not? And for iron, I will bring silver, same thing. And for wood, brass, same thing. And for stones, iron. Everything is going to turn. They're going to have the Midas touch. I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, desolation nor destruction within thy borders. Yeah, the wicked won't be there. But thou shalt call thy wall salvation. That way, the only way you can enter into it is be saved. And thy gates praise. So, the bride is protected from the wicked who will not come among them anymore. And we're seeing this, how that God is doing this. He is fixing this. The Father regresses to speak about the leadership of the bride, who is the man-child ministry, and the bride's reward. First, Jesus, who quoted this text at the beginning of his ministry, and now the repeat of history with the corporate body, man-child, in whom he lives by spirit and word. This text was spoken by Jesus of himself and is still true of the man-child coming. Isaiah 61:1-9. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. There are so many people that are bound by demons and need desperately the Lord to set them free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Whoa. Now, we see at the beginning of the tribulation period that he has great favor upon the bride, so much so that she is basically separated in the king's house from the people, like it was in Esther. Right? In the king's house, walking and living in the king's house, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Yes. See, this vengeance part is something that the man-child is going to do in our day. Jesus read the part about the year of the Lord's favor. And then he left off this because the man-child ministry is going to do both in these days. He didn't come to judge them, he said, okay. But his words will do it. The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build the old waste places, right? They shall raise up the former desolations. In other words, when Zion was destroyed because of their apostasy, they're going to raise it all back up. The whole kingdom is being rebuilt. That's what these people are going to do. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Yes. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Why is that? Once again, I have to tell you, because they've got a more important thing to do. And here it is, verse 6. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. They got one thing to do, build the kingdom. They're ministers of God. And a lot of other people are going to be doing the works that they used to do. And you shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. See, there is a great reward which the Lord is bringing with him. His recompense is before him, but his reward is with him. There's a reward. Instead of your shame, you shall have double, and instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. In their land, God has chosen them a land. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love justice. You know, the Lord is angry at what he sees going on out there because he loves justice. He said, I hate robbery with iniquity. There are many robbers out there. The deep state has robbed everybody. The faction has robbed the bride and the man child and the people of God. They've stolen from them. He hates robbery with iniquity. And this is, of course, those who persecuted the bride. And I will give them their recompense in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. Yes, you know why? Because they too will walk in the steps of Jesus. Their offspring, those who have received the seed of their words from the Lord. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Who is that seed? Hebrews 11 and 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they're seeking after a country of their own. There it is. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. That's what the apostates among the Israelites wanted to do. Let's go back to Egypt. It was easier by the flesh pots. And so many, of course, you know, don't stay in the wilderness, and they go back to Egypt. But now they desire a better country, in their hearts, that is. But now they desire a better country that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's Jerusalem, the bride. By faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Sounds familiar. Even he to whom it was said, In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the seed of Abraham, by faith and obedience, is that seed, you see. And 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it is written, things which eye saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. And what? Who is it that loves him? Those that keep his commandments. That's those who obey him. That's who the Father said he would love, by the way. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And Philippians 4:19, And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, back to our text, Isaiah 61, 10 through 62, 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And 62 and 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, talking about Jerusalem, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. That's what it means. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. The sons of God, manifested sons of God, the man-child. They will be the ones who sow the seed in the bride that brings forth Christ in them, right? And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers, take ye no rest, and give him no rest, until he establish, and until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy grain to be food for thine enemies, that bunch of thieves. And foreigners shall not drink thy new wine, for which thou hast labored, but they shall have garnered it. They that have garnered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have gathered it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. That's the ministry of repentance, right? Lift up an ensign for the peoples. In other words, this is the way to Zion. Go to Zion. It's the bride, right? Oh, glory to God. Isn't God good? He's awesome. Well, thank you, Father, for this awesome word you've given unto us. We love you so much, and we thank you so much, Lord, for what you're doing for your people and what you're doing through your bride for your people. Thank you so much, Father, in the name of Jesus. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. Good night.